So there's an ancient Chinese strategy of war, and it says, disturb the waters to catch a fish. And what that means, what they mean by that, is create confusion. And while your enemy is disoriented, doesn't know what's going on or where they're at, that's when you strike them down. Create confusion. Now, you have probably seen that strategy in life before, right? We've seen it all different places, probably the most in political circles a lot of times. But I want to share with you today that that strategy is much older than ancient China. That strategy was used at the very beginning of mankind. Satan has been using it since the very beginning of time. Because if you remember the story at the beginning of Scripture, when sin first entered the world, what were the words of our enemy? Did God really say? Did God really say? You see, he steps in there with Adam and Eve, and he begins to create confusion. God says, you can eat of any tree in the garden except for that one right there. And then Satan begins to create that confusion. He says, did he say you can't? I mean, can you touch it? What did he really mean when he said you can't eat of that tree? Today, Satan continues to do that same thing. He continues to bombard the world with confusion about Christ and Christians and who we are, and he does it to keep people away from Jesus. And because of all of that confusion, we're often confused about how to share our faith or how to talk about Christ. Now, you don't have to, this is one of those where you don't have to raise your hand, but how many of you, when you hear the word witnessing or evangelism, you kind of cringe and get really scared, right? I think for a lot of us, that's difficult. And I think part of the reason that's difficult is because, and you might not think about this, but because there's all these thoughts and opinions and preconceived notions out in our world about who a Christian is or who Jesus is or what you believe, or all these things are confused in there. And so because of that, a lot of times we're scared to go out and even talk, because the minute I open my mouth and say Jesus, all of a sudden people think they know exactly who I am and what I'm talking about, and they put me in this category. And this group thinks different than this group, and this person thinks Christians are different. And there's all this confusion going on all the time. I think that's no mistake. I think that's our enemy at work still. Now, because of that, we're going to step away today. We've been studying the book of Ephesians. We just finished up chapter 4. But for the next few Sundays in June, we're going to do something a little bit different right now. Today, what we're going to do is we're going to talk about evangelism. We're going to talk about witnessing. We're going to talk about sharing Christ with the people around us. This coming Saturday, as I've already said, is our family fun day and car show. On a normal year, last year was obviously a little different with COVID, but a normal year we have 200 to 300 people come onto our church property from the community. The week after that is our vacation Bible school, where we have 100 kids here at the church from all over the community. That Sunday, we have our vacation Bible school Sunday, where the kids come up and they do their Bible verses and they sing their songs. And we have parents and family from all over the community that doesn't come to church that shows up here in our... How easy can it get when they show up right here in our building, right? You don't even have to go out and find them. And so that's these coming weeks. That's what we have going on. And so I was, you know, coming to the end of Ephesians 4, and I thought, Lord, what is it that we need to do? And that's where, you know, he really spoke to me, and he said, we need to be prepared for all these people that don't know Jesus that we're going to be coming in contact with here in the next few weeks. And so to prepare for the coming weeks, what I want to do today is I want to talk about John the Baptist. That's what we're going to talk about today. So you can turn in your Bible to the book of John, chapter 1. And we're going to talk about John the Baptist today. Now, he's probably known as the most famous witness of all times, right? I mean, he's the herald. He's the one that showed up on the scene to tell everybody, hey, Jesus is coming. Let me get you ready, because the Messiah that we've all been looking for, he's here right now, and I want you to meet him. And so John the Baptist is probably the most famous witness of all. And he, during his time, spoke into a great amount of confusion when it came to the Jewish people and who they were, when it came to the view from the Gentile world about who the Jews were, the Jewish points of view about who the Messiah was going to be and what he was going to do. There was incredible confusion during the time of John the Baptist. And it was his responsibility. God gave him the task of stepping out into that world and saying, here's the Messiah. And so we're going to kind of use him as a template today. We're going to look at the way that he talked about Christ, the way that he talked about his ministry and about what he was doing for Christ. And we're going to kind of use that as a template today about how we can witness in our world. So we're going to talk about witnessing like John the Baptist, And to do that, we're going to look at the book of John, chapter 1. And we're going to camp out in verses 19 through 28. John chapter 1, verses 19 through 28. Says, this was John's testimony when the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, who are you? He didn't deny it, but confessed, I am not the Messiah. What then, they asked him, are you Elijah? I am not, he said. Are you the prophet? No, he answered. Who are you then, they asked. We need to give an answer to those who sent us. What can you tell us about yourself? He said, I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, just as Isaiah the prophet said. Now they had been sent from the Pharisees, so they asked him, why then do you baptize if you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet? I baptize with water, John answered them. Someone stands among you, but you don't know him. He is the one coming after me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to untie. All this happened in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Instead of our normal outline today, here's what I want to do. I want to give you a sentence. And we're going to walk through this sentence. And at the very end, I'm hoping maybe you can remember this or memorize some form of this. Because this is going to be the outline. This is going to be our template for what it looks like to share Christ with our world. So here's what I want you to remember. I am not who you think I am. And who I am is not that important. But I do the things I do because of the one who is coming. Not who you think I am, and who I am is not that important. But I do the things I do because of the one who is coming. And we're going to break that down, and we're going to talk about what I mean by that. And hopefully we can remember this. And at the end, it'll remind you of how I can effectively bring Christ to the world. But let me pray for us as we begin. Father, I ask today that you would open up our hearts and minds. I understand that no matter how eloquent and beautiful a sermon is, or how disconnected and unintelligent it is, that you're the one that speaks. And so, Father, I ask that you would speak. We are not going to hear or understand your word unless you open up our hearts and through the power of your Holy Spirit, you speak to us. Lord, I ask that you would speak the message that we each need to hear, that this would be a personal message today to speak into our lives. I ask that your spirit would work in that way, that each one of us would hear you and go from this place changed. Father, prepare us for what you have to say. Work in us and among us. Father, please get me out of the way this morning and speak to us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I am not who you think I am. That's where the story begins with John. In John chapter 1, verses 19 through 21, he says, this was John's testimony. This is what he said about himself. When the Jews from Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him, who are you? He didn't deny it, but confessed, I am not the Messiah. What then? They asked him, are you Elijah? I am not, he said. Are you the prophet? No, he answered. Now, like I said, there's a lot of confusion during this time about who the Messiah was. The different scholars, the different Jewish leaders, the priests, the Levites, they had their opinions about what he would look like, how he would come, who he would be. Some thought there would be two Messiahs. One would be a king and one would be a priest. And we know as we look back and study Christ, he was both of those things, right? But as they looked at the Old Testament and the prophecies, they said there's going to be a Messiah king and a Messiah priest. And so there's all this confusion about who it was that was coming. And there was a lot of misunderstandings about who would come before him. How do we even know that the Messiah is going to come? How do we know when he's going to show up? And so that was John's job. John the Baptist got dropped right in the middle of all that. And God said, okay, all this confusion, John, as your job, you take care of that. And so he got dumped right in the middle of that. And so John begins his discussion by trying to straighten out some of these misconceptions about the who of the Messiah. And the first thing he does is he says, I'm not the Messiah. And I love that part because they don't ask. When they show up, they don't say, are you the Messiah? What do they say? They show up and they say, who are you? And what's the first thing he says? Not the Messiah. Let me tell you that right off the bat before you ask any other questions. I am not the one who has come to save you. That is not who I am. And so they go on and they say, are you Elijah? He says, no, I'm not Elijah. Now, if you don't know, Elijah is an Old Testament prophet. So they ask, you know, are you Elijah? And he says, no, that's not who I am. Now, there's a little bit of confusion there, and I want to talk this out with you a little bit. In the book of Matthew, chapter 11, Jesus himself is talking about John the Baptist. And in Matthew chapter 11, here's what Jesus has to say. He says in verse 12, from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been suffering violence, and the violent have seizing it by force. For all the prophets in the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to accept it, he, John the Baptist, is the Elijah who is to come. That's a little bit confusing, right? Is he Elijah or is he not Elijah? See, what they thought, what the Pharisees, the Levites, the teachers thought at this time is that Elijah, the Old Testament prophet, was coming back in the flesh. That Old Testament guy was going to show back up all these hundreds of years later. And part of the reason for that, we don't have time to go through the story today, but in 2 Kings chapter 2, I don't know if you know this, but Elijah didn't die. A big chariot of fire with horses took him up into heaven. And so Elijah didn't die. And so part of what some of the scholars during this time thought is they said, Elijah, the reason he didn't die, he was taken up back into heaven, is because they're going to send that prophet back. And he is going to be the one that tells us about the Messiah. And so John the Baptist says, no, that's not me. I am not Elijah. But Jesus is saying in Matthew chapter 11 that he's fulfilling that role. The prophet that you were looking for to come and speak of the Messiah, that's the role that John's fulfilling. He's announcing the one who's coming. Now, the next thing that they ask in our passage today in chapter 1 is, are you the prophet? Now, they use the on purpose. They don't say, are you a prophet? Because yes, he is a prophet. But they say, are you the prophet? To that, he answers no. Now, the reason is, they expected a prophet in the line of Moses to appear. And actually, kind of the same thing as Elijah, some of them were expecting Moses himself to show back up. And so he's saying, no, that's not who I am. In Deuteronomy 18:15, Moses says, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. And so that's one of the passages they use. Say, okay, the Moses or one of his, one of his descendants, a prophet like Moses, is going to show up. And that's the guy we're looking for. And so basically in all this, what John is saying is all your preconceived notions about who I am, none of them are right. I'm not the guy that you're expecting. I'm not who you think I am. And all this thing you think about the line of Moses or Elijah, or I'm not those guys. I'm not who you think I am. All these well-educated religious men had their preconceived notions about who was coming before the Messiah. And John stops him in their tracks and he says, forget about all that. I'm not who you think I am. That's where he starts. And then he goes on to say, who I am is not that important. And back in John chapter 1, verses 22 and 23, they say, who are you? We need to give an answer. The people sent us. What are we supposed to tell them about you? And in verse 23, he said, I am a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, just as Isaiah the prophet said. At this point, he does something really great. Since he's not what any of the people expected, they asked, you know, who are you then? We need an answer. If you're not any of these things that we were thinking, who are you? And he answers with a passage from the book of Isaiah. And it comes from Isaiah chapter 40. And I want to read a little bit more of that passage for you. Isaiah chapter 40, I want to show you the first five verses. This is the passage that he's quoting. And it's about the Messiah, the coming of the Messiah. It says, comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and announce to her that her time of forced labor is over. Her iniquity has been pardoned. And she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one crying out, prepare the way of the Lord in the wilderness. Make straight a highway for our God in the desert. Every valley will be lifted up and every mountain and hill will be leveled. The uneven ground will become smooth and the rough places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will appear. And all humanity together will see it, from the mouth of the Lord has spoken. That's the passage he's quoting. And they know that passage. And so what he says is, I'm the voice of the one crying out in the desert. Now, that's an important passage in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. In all four of the Gospels, that passage is connected to John the Baptist. And so that's an important one. It's so great about that is John is saying, I am the voice of the one crying out in the desert. I'm the guy in the desert. I'm the no-name prophet. That's what he's saying. Who I am is not important. All that's important right now, not that I'm this prophet or my name is this, or you expect. Remember that passage about the Messiah, and it says there's going to be some guy in the desert crying out? That's me. I'm that guy. I'm the no-name prophet that no one was looking for. I'm the voice of the one crying out in the desert. I'm simply a voice. I'm one telling you, get ready, because the Messiah is coming. Now, when I think about that, I grew up in church, done ministry a lot of my life, and something we do in church, sometimes, more often in other churches, but we give a testimony, right? Have you had somebody give their testimony, give their story? And I think a lot of times we might say, what about me? You know, John stands here and he says, who I am is not important. It's not important. What about me? What about my testimony? Aren't I important? I mean, when I stand up, isn't it important that I'm up here talking? And you need to hear my story, and you need to hear what God has done in my life. So many times I have heard over the years, we've forgotten that the point of our testimony is telling the story of Jesus, not telling the story of us. Now, isn't this passage introduced as John's testimony? That's the heading in my Bible, John the Baptist's testimony. Now, in that, is John telling the story of himself? When they come and they say, who are you? Just say, well, I grew up in a small town on the edge of the desert. What is John's testimony? It doesn't matter who I am. Jesus is coming. That's what it means by John's testimony. How many times have we heard a testimony that is really a long, drawn-out story about a person, and Jesus is a side note? Brothers and sisters, that's not what a testimony is. A testimony is saying, here's what Jesus is doing. And he's done it in my life, but who I am is not important. The important thing is, here's what Jesus is doing. Here's what the Messiah is up to. My story, and this is going to sound harsh in our environment, the world we live in today. My story is only important in as much as it tells people about Jesus. My story is only important in as much as it tells people about Jesus. I'm not who you think I am, and who I am is not important. I do the things that I do for this reason. So let's look at that. What is John doing? Back in John chapter 1, now we'll move on to verses 24 through the beginning of 26. It says, now they have been sent from the Pharisees. So they asked him, why do you baptize if you aren't the Messiah or Elijah or the prophet? I baptize with water, John answered. Now, what does he mean by all that? At this point, even more confusion enters. Did you know that baptism wasn't a thing that happened after Jesus came? I think we often think about that. You know, baptism is a Christian thing, right? It's what we do as Christians, followers of Christ. So baptism got invented after Jesus came and he died and he rose again and the early church started, then baptism started. That's not true. The Jews actually baptized even before John the Baptist. He wasn't even the one who invented it. And so there's some more confusion about all this and what's going on. Now, in the Gospel of John, it's not mentioned much. Baptism isn't talked about much, but it's really highlighted right here in the first chapter. So let me give you a little background from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 3. You know how much I love to hear the pages turning in your Bibles when it gets quiet? That's one of my favorite things on Sunday morning. When I say Matthew chapter 3 and I hear, yes. Yes. Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. It says, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. For he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, a voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, John had a camel hair garment with a leather belt around his waist. He's kind of a wild man. And his food was locusts and honey. Then the people from Jerusalem, all Judea, and the vicinity of the Jordan were going out to him. They were baptized by him in the Jordan River, confessing their sins. Now, we read through that and go, oh, yeah, these people came out and got baptized. But of a Jew of the time, or if we understand this time, that would have been really strange because they would baptize people, but they would baptize Gentiles who converted into Judaism. That was their one of their initiation rites, that I've converted to the beliefs of the Jews, and so as a Gentile, I'm baptized into the Jews and their beliefs. But that passage says, who's coming to John? The Jews are coming to John to be baptized. And so that's why the leaders are going, what? Why are you baptizing Jews? What is this that you're doing? What is your baptism all about? So John is baptizing Jews as well as Gentiles, basically saying everyone needs to come and be baptized to be prepared for what's about to happen next. And how did they, in that passage in Matthew, how did they prepare to meet Jesus? In that last verse, verse 6, they came and were baptized confessing their sins. Confessing their sins. That's what his baptism was about. It wasn't a baptism of salvation and rebirth with Jesus like we celebrate. What he was doing is he says, you guys all come out here and you get baptized and confess your sins. Recognize that you are a sinner and that you need saved because somebody's about to show up to save you. But unless you recognize you need it, it's going to be meaningless. And so that was his preparation. That's what he was doing out there, baptizing. John's baptism was never an end unto itself. It did not accomplish any kind of salvation on its own. It was always meant to point to Jesus. The whole reason he did that, whole living out in the desert, eating locusts, wearing camel hair, baptizing people, all of that was so people would be ready to see Jesus. He was preparing a way for them. So John, what's great about this, what I love about this, is he's not only a voice of one crying in the desert. He's not only the one standing out there saying, hey, everybody, Jesus is coming. But his actions, what it is that he do, he's dedicated his life to live in the desert and baptize people. And the reason he does that, his actions, the whole way he lives his life is to prepare people to meet Jesus. He wants them to know Jesus. So it's not just his voice. It's not just his words. It's his actions. He does the things that he does in order for people to meet Jesus. And then he says, the end, the one who is coming. I do the things I do. I'm not who you think I am. And who I am is not that important. But I do the things that I do. This crazy stuff I'm doing out here in the desert. I do the things that I do because of the one who's coming. So who's coming? Back in John chapter 1, second half of verse 26 through 28, he says, someone stands among you, but you don't know him. He is the one coming after me, whose sandal straps I am not worthy to untie. All this happened in Bethany across the Jordan, where John was baptizing. Appropriately, after all that we've said, John ends his testimony by giving glory to Jesus. That's how he wraps up this whole thing. I want you to understand the gravity of his statement that he makes here. During this time, there were rabbis, teachers, and these rabbis and teachers would take on students. Now, it would be a sin for a rabbi to charge a student. Boy, I wish our universities understood that, right? But during this time, for the rabbi to say, okay, I'm taking you on as my student, it would be a sin to say, it's going to cost you $100 a month, and I'll teach you about the scriptures. So they didn't do that, but what they would do is that student then would become their servant. And they would be a servant of their rabbi in order to repay them for this great, you know, that you couldn't just show up at school, you know, you couldn't jump on Google and find out what the Hebrew is for that word. This was a big deal for somebody to take on a student. And so they wanted to do something. And so they had a saying during that time. It said, every service which a slave performs for his master shall a disciple do for his teacher. Every service that a slave would perform for his master, a disciple will do for his teacher, except, Here's the end of the phrase. Loosening his sandal thongs. That was too far. Did you get that? So I'm your servant, and I'm required to do anything for you. But the minute my teacher says, hey, take my sandals off, that's too far. That is too far. You can't do that with your student. Okay? So there's the picture. So here's what John says. You know, the dirty, nasty. Imagine wearing sandals out in the dirt all day long, every day. You don't have shoes, you know. You don't have socks, not even sandals and socks. I know some of you guys like that. That's the way they live their life every day. I mean, you can imagine the feet. And, you know, the streets where the camels and the donkeys and everything walked, you can imagine what was on those streets as well. That's the way they spent their days. And so to say, take off the sandals on my dirty, nasty feet, was too demeaning. Too demeaning. So in light of that, look at the glory he gives to Jesus Christ. Does he say, I am willing to untie his sandals? That's how great he is. Is that what John says? What does he say? I am not worthy to untie his sandals. It would be a great honor to untie the sandals of his feet. I'm not worthy of that. That's the glory that he gives to Jesus. Now, on a side note, one of the most famous passages at the end of the life of Jesus is what? When he washes his disciples' feet. Now, we're not going to go into all that, but in light of everything I just said, go home and meditate on that for a little. John is in complete and humble submission to his master. Not even worthy to be his master's slave. This humility is incredibly important because it shows that John has done none of this for his own notoriety or his own gain. He understands his unworthiness to even be the voice in the desert. None of this is about him. So, let me bring all this together. We'll finish up today. This is our outline. It's our outline for being a witness, to being the one who comes and prepares the way for Jesus. I'm not who you think I am. Don't get caught up in the stereotypes. Don't get caught up in the stereotypes. Satan is great at confusing our message by connecting it to a certain religion or class or culture or political party. He's great about confusing the message of Jesus by making people think it's all kinds. Are you this? Are you this? Are you part of this? Are you part of this? Don't get caught up in all that stuff. Cut through all the chaos and get right to the gospel. Separate yourself from everything that is not Jesus. And don't let the enemy confuse people with their preconceived notion about what a Christian means. I think we'd be in a much better situation, and I have a lot of brothers around the world right now who are missionaries, and it's a much better situation to step into a place where they go, Christian? I've never heard of a Christian before. What does that mean? Than to try to witness in a world where everybody thinks they know what a Christian is. See, we got to cut through all that chaos, and you just got to go right to the gospel. Right, let me just tell you about Jesus. Not all this other stuff. Let me just tell you about Jesus. Not who you think I am, and who I am is not important. Don't ever let it be about you. Don't ever let it be about you. No one is going to heaven or hell because of who you are. Whatever story you share, it needs to be pointing to Jesus. It needs to be about him, whatever story it is. Not who you think I am, and who I am is not that important. But I do the things that I do. Live a life that points to Jesus. Ask yourself this question. Now, this is convicting for me, okay? I'm not standing up here today going, hey, you guys should be like me. Ask yourself this question. This one kills me all the time. How will people see Jesus in what I'm about to do? How will people see Jesus in what I'm about to do? Boy, what if every conversation you had, what if the way you drove your car was going to show people something about Jesus? What if the way that you talk to your waitress, ask the question, what, the thing that I'm about to do, how's it going to point to Jesus? I do the things I do because of the one who is coming. So, not who you think I am. Who I am is not that important. But I do the things that I do because of the one who is coming. Be in complete submission to the Master. People will quickly see if you're humbly serving the one that you are unworthy to serve or if you're spinning a yarn in order to gain something for yourself. Nobody likes a sales pitch. I have people coming around all the time, my neighborhood, my street, for all different kinds of reasons. Lots of solar panels all the time. Until recently when we had a hailstorm, and I got roofers everywhere. And never once have they showed up at my door and I've gone, man, that guy really cares about me. And he really wants to help me with my roof. They have something they're looking for, don't they? You know, when we come to the world and we're gaining something, I get something out of this. It becomes a sales pitch and nobody wants to hear that anymore. Nobody wants to hear. Be in complete submission to the Master. This is about you and Jesus. And I'm just here to show you him. That's it. That's why I'm here. So, if you don't remember anything else about today, if you've been asleep, wake up. Last thing, last sentence of the day. I'm not who you think I am. And who I am is not that important. But I do the things I do because of the one who is coming. Amen. Stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come today, we first confess that we often have lived our lives like we are the most important one. We have often lived our lives trying to connect ourselves with a certain group or culture or philosophy or political party or whatever it is. We've often lived our lives trying to make sure that people see us in this light, as this group or as this person. And Father, we confess that many times we have put ourselves first, that we have desired for people to know who we are. Oh, Father, I am so sorry for all the times in my life that I have desired for people to know and recognize Shane Cannon. Father, who I am is not important. So, Father, we come and we confess that we've done this wrong. We know we have. And we know as the days go on, we're going to do it wrong again. But today, we want to be one step closer. Father, today we want to recognize that the gospel doesn't fit into some preconceived notion. Doesn't fit into some corner or pocket that our world has created. The gospel rises above it all. Father, today we recognize that no one's going to heaven or hell because of who I am. That they just need to know you, even if they forget my name. And Father, we want to live lives that honor you, our actions. Yeah. Father, we want to live lives that even if we never say a word, people would see Jesus. Empower us to do that. That only happens through your Holy Spirit. We're sinful. We're not going to do that on our own. So Father, fill us, empower us to do that. Let our desire be for your Spirit to work through us so that in every action people see Jesus. Because, Father, in all of this, we are unworthy to untie your sandal straps. Father, we are unworthy to bow down at your feet. And, Father, I'm amazed that even though we are unworthy to bow down at your feet, you have washed ours. You have become a servant to all. You have given everything so that we could be children of God. And that is what we are. And so, Father, I ask that that would be the theme of our lives, that every day as we wake up, we would remember that that's who you are. And that's the reason that we're awake and alive today, is so that the world would know that. That's the purpose of our life. Lord, remind us of that and then empower us to live that. Lord, bless our church as these days come. as Saturday comes, as Vacation Bible School comes, and VBS Sunday comes. Father, I ask that our church as a whole, each one of us as individuals and our group together, would fulfill this, that in everything we do, whether I'm sharing my testimony or serving popcorn, that people would see Jesus and know him. That's who we want to be. Do that here, Lord. We love you. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you.